Good evening, and thank you for joining me for our Bible study. We recently completed a series of study through a text in Titus chapter 2. We had 10 lessons, and you can find them in a playlist at our YouTube channel. The title is God's Wisdom for Every Age. This evening, we're going to begin a new series, a study through the book of 2 John. I've chosen this book for three reasons. Number one, because it's short, just 13 verses, and I wanted to start a series that we'll be able to finish before the end of the year. Reason number two, because it's a book that probably doesn't get a lot of attention. I've never belonged to a church where we had a study through 2 John. And reason number three, because it's a book that has some important things to say to us, like every book in our Bible does. Each one is worthy of our attention. I trust this study will be an encouragement to you, and perhaps you'll end up concentrating on some verses in the Bible that you've never thought about before. You might discover some hidden gems. This evening, I'm going to bring a very simple introduction to this epistle. We'll get into the text in our next study. The first thing I'd like to do is read the book, the whole thing. And so please follow along as I do that now. 2 John, beginning at verse 1. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, if you would like a more in-depth introduction to this little book, there are plenty of good resources out there. There are many commentaries you can read for free on the internet, classic works of Christian scholarship. Every week in my study, I use the website studylight.org. There's lots of wonderful material there. It's easy to use and it's free. What I'm going to give you this evening is really just the bare bones of an introduction. I'm going to answer three basic questions. Number one, who wrote 2 John? Number two, who was 2 John written to? And number three, what is 2 John about? Who wrote the letter? Who was it written to? And what is it about? And so, first of all, who wrote 2 John? Well, the author is identified in verse 1. He refers to himself as the elder. I'll say more about this title in our next study. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Nowhere in the epistle does John's name appear. So why do we believe it was written by him? Couldn't this elder be some unknown figure? That's a fair question. Now, we believe this letter was written by the Apostle John for two primary reasons. Now, the first is because of the similarities between this letter and the first letter that bears his name. The language is similar. There are similar expressions and similar themes. For many of the verses in 2 John, you can find a parallel verse in 1 John. I'll give you a few examples so you can see this for yourself. 2 John verse 5 says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." This sounds much like what we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. In 2 John verse 6, we have these words, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." The same idea is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And then in 2 John verse 7, there is a reference to deceivers and antichrists, teachers who denied the incarnation, that Jesus had a real human body. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." These teachers and this heresy are mentioned in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." A comparison of the two letters points strongly to the conclusion that the same person wrote both. Now, if you are familiar with 1 John, you'll know that John's name doesn't appear in that letter either. So that brings us to the second reason why we believe John wrote this little book that we're going to study. It's because the early church received it as the work of the Apostle John, just as they did 1 John. Now, we have examples in the writings of some of the earliest Christian theologians where they quote from 2 John and refer to the Apostle John being the author. Irenaeus of Lyon, writing around the year 180, does this. There is documentary evidence that shows that the second and third generation of Christians that came after the apostles accepted John's authorship. I'll give you just one example. This is from a bit later on, and it's a very important piece of historical evidence for the New Testament canon generally. It comes from the middle of the 4th century. The great theologian and defender of orthodoxy, Athanasius of Alexandria, penned an Easter letter in the year 367 in which he lists the books of the New Testament. What's remarkable is that he mentions the same 27 books that we have in our New Testament today. And of course, that includes the three letters attributed to John. I'll give you the whole quote. It's worth reading because it shows us that the New Testament canon was received early on in the life of the church. For Athanasius to be able to write so definitively shows that by his time the canon was settled and had been for a good while. The church had recognized what was inspired scripture and what was not. Athanasius writes, "Again, it is not tedious to speak of the books of the New Testament. These are the four Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Afterwards, the Acts of the Apostles and Epistles, called Catholic, 7, namely of James, 1, of Peter, 2, of John 3, after these, 1 of Jude. In addition, there are 14 epistles of Paul written in this order. The first to the Romans, then 2 to the Corinthians, after these to the Galatians, next to the Ephesians, then to the Philippians, then to the Colossians, after these 2 to the Thessalonians, and that to the Hebrews, and again 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and lastly that to Philemon, and besides the revelation of John. These are fountains of salvation, that they who thirst may be satisfied with the living words they contain. In these alone is proclaimed the doctrine of godliness. Let no man add to these, neither let him take aught from these. And we are on solid ground in accepting the Apostle John's authorship of this epistle. The internal evidence points to it, as does the external evidence, the witness of the church from its earliest days. And so that brings us then to the second question in our outline. It's the one that logically follows. Who was 2 John written to? And this is the great mystery of the book. The recipient of this letter is referred to in verse 1 as well. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Who was the elect lady? That's a question over which much scholarly ink has been spilled. In brief, there are basically two schools of thought. The first is that this is a reference to an actual lady. Perhaps a Christian woman who was a member of one of the seven churches in Asia that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Perhaps she was a personal friend of John. There is a sense of familiarity in the letter. John seems to have known her children and kept up with their progress in the Christian life. Even though women were not elders and were not permitted to teach in the gathered worship, their contribution to the life of God's people was vitally important. A number are mentioned by name in the New Testament epistles, and their service is commended. So it is very possible, even likely, that this letter was written to a woman who was well known among the churches in Asia, the region where John ministered in the last decades of his life. Some scholars suggest that the Greek words translated elect and lady might actually be proper names. Her name was Electae or Kyria, or perhaps Electae Kyria. This is within the realm of possibility, but I think it's unlikely that she is referred to by this term of address, elect lady, but probably not named. The second school of thought is that this is a metaphorical reference to the church, or to a church. There is precedence for referring to the church as a woman. Both Paul and John speak of the church as being a bride. And the reference in verse 13 to thy elect sister perhaps refers to another local church. Now, if this is the view you take, I'm not going to argue with you. For what it's worth, I don't subscribe to this interpretation for a couple of reasons. Firstly, if the elect lady is a church, who are her children? Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Christians make up the church. They are collectively the bride. If the body of believers in a particular place are being referred to by this metaphor, if they are the elect lady, in what sense are they also her children? This idea seems to run into some serious theological problems. And then secondly, the text says, lady. If John was referring to a church, there are other words that he could have used, like church, or brethren, or disciples. We would need compelling reasons in the text to take this as a metaphor, and there aren't any. One scholar puts it this way: a church certainly might be called the bride of Christ, But the word lady is nowhere applied to the church. Still less is there any trace of correspondence between churches under the title of ladies. And then another writes, it seems most natural to take the simple words of the epistle to refer to an actual lady and her children. This view is favoured by the simplicity of the letter, the writer's reference to having met some of her children, the mention of her sister's children, and the reference to the elect lady's house. I think John was writing to a Christian woman and her children, a woman he knew and who was known in the wider Christian community. And I think this is actually quite special, that there was this friendship across gender lines, that the great apostle, you know, one of the 12, would take the time to write this letter, to address this lady and her family personally and encourage her. And that brings me to the third and final question in this introductory study. What is 2 John about? Well, I think this can be summed up in three words. It's about truth and love. Truth and love. The word truth occurs 5 times in the first 4 verses. You can't miss it. John loves this lady and her children in truth, as do all that have known the truth, for the truth's sake. He greets this lady in truth. He rejoices that her children are walking in truth, and he is concerned about the truth. And I'll get to that in a moment. The word love is also prominent in the opening verses of this letter. Clearly, it was on John's heart to remind this lady and her family of what Christ had commanded his disciples. Verse 5, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." These two foundation stones of the Christian life came together in the circumstances that prompted John to write this letter. He took up his pen out of concern for the truth, for the doctrine of Christ, and on account of his love for this woman and her family, his pastoral concern for her, that she not get caught up with those who were undermining the truth, with those who were spreading false doctrine. These false teachers are identified in verse 7, and I'll say more about them when we get to this verse. John writes, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." These teachers were deceptive. They were dishonest. They presented themselves as Christian teachers, as proclaiming the doctrines of the apostles, and they wanted to gain an entrance into the Christian community, to get a hearing, to have the opportunity to teach and spread their errors. I think it's safe to surmise that this lady John was writing to either hosted a church in her home, or what's more likely is that she would have Christian teachers stay with her when they were in town. She was probably a wealthy person who had a ministry of hospitality. And John did not want her to be deceived by these false teachers. He didn't want her to receive them, to show them hospitality and thereby give them access to the fellowship of the church. One author fleshes out what John refers to in verses 7 through 11. It's a longer quote, but it's worth sharing. The writing of 2 John was occasioned by the writer's knowledge that certain heretical teachers, posing as Christian missionaries, were planning to work in the Christian community where this Christian lady lived. John knew that she was a Christian lady known for her hospitality, who made it a practice to entertain itinerant preachers visiting the community. Aware of the efforts of these false teachers to gain an entrance to such homes to propagate their heretical teachings, he warns her not to welcome them into her home and thus encourage their efforts, lest she become a partaker of their sins. The letter was prompted by John's pastoral concern for his dear friends, her Christian home, as a sanctuary of God's truth, must keep out all that was contrary to his revealed truth. As I said, John was concerned about the truth, about guarding the Christian community against deadly error, and he was motivated by love. Love for this woman and her family, love for the church, and ultimately love for Jesus Christ. And that's what this little book is about, truth and love. And so I trust this has set the table for our study, whetted your appetite to get into the text and see what God has to say to us. In closing, I want to leave you with just one thought. This letter is Scripture. It is the Word of God. It is also an artifact of a friendship, of a relationship within the body of Christ. John was writing to a dear friend, to a sister in Christ. There is warmth in this letter. There is encouragement. There is care and concern. There is Christian love. It's an example of what ought to be. An example of what the Lord intends for his people who he has brought together. May it prompt us to think about our friendships, about our relationships within the family of God. What can you do today? What can you do this week to love someone, to care for them, to encourage them? What can you do to reach out to them and minister to them, just as John reached out to his friend and to her family? You can do something. We all can. May God help us. May God help us to keep the commandment that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Amen.